woman brought a very limp parrot into a vet one day, and she wasn't really sure what was wrong with the vet, with the parrot, and so she had the vet look at it, and the vet looked at it, and he said, I'm sorry, but he said, you know, Polly has passed away. And she said, are you sure? And he said, I'm sure, but he said, just a moment. So he walks out of the room and comes in with a Labrador Retriever. Dog jumps up on the table, puts his paws on the table, puts his ear down, listens to the parrot, and doesn't hear a thing. He raises his head, looks down, and just shakes his head no, and walks out of the room. In comes a cat. Cat jumps up on the table, leans down, listens to the parrot, and nothing, no life at all. And so anyway, he jumps off the table, walks back out of the room, and the vet goes over. Computer hits a few keys, prints out a bill, $120. She said, $120 to tell me that my parrot was dead? And he said, well, it would have been only $20, but with the lab report and the CAT scan. There is a verse. That's the part where God said it's okay to have joy. There's a verse in Colossians, it's chapter 2, verse 15. It said, when he had disarmed the ruler and his authorities, this is the Amplified, it goes on to say, those supernatural forces of evil operating against us. So there is an adversary out there that we are dealing with. His name's Satan and his dominion of demons. He made a public example of them, exhibiting them as captives in his triumphal procession, having triumphed over them through the cross. And so when we live this life and we face battles, and I've talked to people this week that are going through tough stuff, tough things in their lives, some of them, and we talk about it a lot, but some of them relational, some of them financial, some of them personal. There is a force out there that is creating that battle within your life. And he is the adversary. And as Tim talked about it when he shared this morning about what Ezekiel had to say, the question is, who is this wolf appearing in sheep's clothing? There's nothing any more subtle in the world than Satan. And there is no force in the world, and I'm getting off my notes. There is no force in the world out to destroy us any more so than Satan. He will take the simplest thing in our lives, no matter what it is, and destroy us with it. It could be a thought. It could be something that someone says and we take it wrong. It could be a misunderstanding that's taken place and it becomes a battle in our mind. I mentioned a couple weeks ago a book by Joyce Meyer called Battlefield of the Mind. It's a book worth reading, because what happens is that we get things in our mind and we let them foster. And if we're not careful, things are going to happen to us. It happened to Phil's hand. It's going to swell up. And it's going to consume us. And then it's going to destroy us. If I were to ask you today, do you have a vision or a picture or of a concept in your mind of what Satan looks like? We would probably get many different opinions and many different thoughts. I know he's depicted with two red horns and a long tail. in what looks like red flannel underwear. And that's kind of the picture that a lot of us have. And I don't know if you've ever read the book called Screwtape Letters, written by C.S. Lewis, but it's a very interesting book. But in there, Lewis writes about this imaginary conversation between an individual by the name of Wormwood. Wormwood is a demon, and he is also the uncle and senior demon to Screwtape. And so they're talking one day and having this conversation, and Screwtape says to Wormwood, he said, "Should I let everybody know who I am? Should I just make myself available to them and let them see who I am?" And to paraphrase what Lewis said, "No," he said, "you really don't need to, because the majority of people think he's just a comic figure. Think he's just something that, you know, that people imagine, but he doesn't really exist." He said, "There's no reason to let them know that such a character exists." But unfortunately, too many people have this idea of Satan that he is a cartoon figure and he doesn't really exist. There's a force in the world today that wants to destroy you, wants to take the very breath away. I will say that there is a force in the world today that wants to take food out of kids' mouths that can't afford it. That's not God moving in the midst of a school system. That's people being controlled by greed, by selfishness, by their own agenda, by what they think is right. They knew what the Bible said. The Bible said, "Feed and care for the widows and the orphans." It didn't say anything about taking care of the people that are too lazy to work. Other than you've heard me to say, it says in Romans, if you don't work, you don't eat. And that's a line I can separate pretty easy. Ephesians 6:12 says, "Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the world powers of the darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens." I went to a football game last night. And I know as well as anyone that probably Andy Reid, the coach of the Chiefs, scouted the Cincinnati Bengals. And I know that probably Marvin Lewis scouted the Kansas City Chiefs, because they do those things. They want to find out what they know and what they do. We are scouting today this leader in North Korea to find out what his capabilities are and what he will do and what he can do if he can do it. I, believe it or not, scout other religions. Not that I'm thinking about changing, but I like to know what's going on out there. And I'm going to ask you a question, and you don't need to answer it, but how many people in here believe or would know that the Mormon religion believes that Lucifer and Jesus were brothers? That's the kind of stuff that's going on out there, and that's the kind of things that people are being taught. Because people aren't getting the message from the Bible. They're getting it from some guy that looked through gold tablets that were too heavy to carry, that he went running, carrying them with a limp to look at them through rose-colored glasses, and that's a bunch of trash. But that's what they teach. And so the devil has a grip on them and has a grasp on them, so he's not concerned about that. Satan means, and his name means adversary. Luke 10:18 says, Satan is a spiritual being who led a heavenly revolt against God and was subsequently cast out of heaven. And it was pride, it was conceit, it was wanting power, it was wanting really what God had not ordained for him to have that he wanted. Adversary, Satan's basic nature. He wants to be an adversary against God. Here's some names that he's known as murderer and liar in John 8:44. James 1:13 talks to him about being a tempter. Revelation 12:10 says, the accuser of those who believe. But we read 11 earlier. He's overcome that by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Isaiah 14:12 calls Lucifer the one who bears bright light. And how can someone in darkness like this bear bright light? How can he mean that? Well, Ezekiel refers to him, and Tim read about it, as an anointed guardian cherub. He was God's most trusted angel. In fact, he was closer to God than any other angel created by God. Jesus, or God said to him, he said, an anointed guardian cherub. He said, I placed you. You were holy in the mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of the fire you walked. That's what he was talking about when he's talking about Lucifer. He was the highest, the most beautiful, created angel that there ever was. But unfortunately, he let his pride, he let his conceit, he let his desire to be God overtake him. And what happened was that he fell. And he took, the Bible says, a third of the angels with him. And we talk about demonic forces and demons. And I'll be honest with you, there's a lot of people in here who don't believe in demonic forces and do not believe in demons. But they exist, because there are not a third of the angels that have fallen walking around the earth or sitting on the curb doing nothing. They're out there trying to destroy us, and they're out there trying to destroy you and to ruin us. The Bible speaks of demons as being real. They really do exist. And we read about them in the New Testament, and we think, well, that's not for today. Well, why wouldn't it be? I mean, if the Word of God never changes, what would be the difference between today and when Paul wrote about it to the Corinthians or to the Colossians? There are forces out there trying to destroy people. They are actual beings, actual spirits that are trying to ruin a person's life. Revelation says they are angels who followed Satan in rebellion against God. It's Revelation 12:3 and 4. Bible doesn't talk a lot about, doesn't give us a lot of information about demons other than what we know when we read about these people in the Old Testament or in the New Testament that were possessed by demons. But we know that it can happen, and we know that it does happen. Demons are fallen angels. They're unclean spirits. They're evil spirits. And they have the same level of power, the same level of influence as angels in heaven, because they were created that way. However, God has limited their power, and you can read that in 2 Thessalonians 2:6 and 7. But he talks about limiting their power. Demonic influence is mostly spiritual. And, you know, there's, well, there's a lot of people that are affected by demons physically. That's true, because they're not living in the spirit, and they're not taking authority over their mind and their body through their spirit. But they're letting that that demonic force overtake them and just really possess them to where they can't overcome it. I would be willing to say, and probably, and I could probably support it, that if we look around and we're really open to what the Spirit is saying to us, I know we can. We can tell when a person, if we're living in the Spirit, has an issue. We can tell it. Because the Holy Spirit, which is the conscience of a Christian, will tell you and will give you direction, and it's time to put the brakes on and say, I don't think so. We had a lot of people calling here looking for financial assistance and looking for food and looking for this and that. And I'll be honest with you. It's before we do anything, it's, Lord, what should we do? Do we or do we not? And I will tell you, there are times we do, and I'll tell you there are times we do not. But that's the way we have to be led. And that's the way that we have to live. And that's the way that we have to follow things. I read a story this week, and it was kind of an interesting story about a lady that had lived in New York, and as a result of an accident, lost everything she had. Lost her marriage, lost her job, lost her family, lost everything that she had. But she realized that life didn't stop there. And so she continued to grow through that and continued to overcome those things that were thrown in her path. And when somebody says that God gives you the ability to deal with what He gives you, you tell them they're wrong. He gives you the ability to deal with what's given to you. He may allow it, but He doesn't give it to you. And that's contrary to probably a lot of things that you've heard. But if we believe that God gives us good things, then we've got to believe the fact that when something bad comes, He didn't give it to us. He allowed Satan to do it, just like Job. He stripped Job of everything that he had. Job remained faithful. And if you want to read the end of the book, I'll tell you the ending. You know the ending, that Job had twice as much as he had in the beginning. When we decide what we want for ourselves over what God wants for us, then we become the God. And that's when we allow and give Satan the opportunity to get into our lives and to take over. And there becomes an internal uprising within us that creates indecisiveness and makes us question decisions and makes us ask things that are going on around us or going on in our world, and makes us question it, and makes us, we begin to think, well, let's take the easy way out. The life of a Christian and a Christian life was never promised to be easy, but it was promised to have a good outcome. And there will be a day, even though we're facing some battles today, that Satan will be gone. And that the final victory will come, and he will no longer pester us and no longer cause us problems. When we go after our own desires, that's what gives Satan an opportunity to get into our lives. And so the question is, how does he work? Well, he speaks to us, for one thing. We go back to Genesis, and who did he speak to? The first person he spoke to. He spoke to Eve through the serpent and told her about the tree of life. He steals. As I mentioned, Job, he took his property, took his family, took his cattle, took his wealth, took his health. But Job remained faithful. In Matthew, he offered to Jesus what Jesus already had. Three different times he tempted him. And Jesus already had the world. It was already his. And Satan was trying to deceive him. He's subtle. He's sly. And he will sneak in at the easiest, simplest time when we sometimes are most weak. Or we have a problem or we have an issue that we're trying to face, and that's when he will come in and that's when he will get a hold of us. You know what, and I'm going to tell you this. Procrastination is a great way that Satan uses to destroy people. And you, what do you mean? Well, somebody said, and I heard this, and I thought it was kind of funny, never do today what you can put off till tomorrow that you should have done yesterday. A lot of times God will give us the opportunity to bless someone. Somehow. Maybe it's a word. Maybe it's some financial help. Maybe it's some encouragement. Maybe it's picking up and giving them a ride somewhere. And we don't do it. And then Satan will come along and say, man, you really missed it here. And will put so much guilt on you that you feel defeated. It happens. And so we overcome that by understanding that Jesus died, and we start speaking forth positive things. By that I mean he can keep us down in things that are bothering us, things that we're dealing with, life issues, financial issues, health issues, relationship issues, food issues with the school. One of the worst things that we could do in a situation like that is nothing. Every one of us ought to pick up the phone and call the school down the road and tell them you're wrong. God expects us to take a stand for what's right, not for what's wrong. So that's my challenge this week. Let them know you don't agree with it. I love what Wayne said yesterday, and he said it, I think, jokingly, but maybe he was serious. But we had invited the Ross Fire Department to come. And they weren't here. And they weren't here. And they weren't here. And he said, I'll just vote against the fire levy. You know, but that's one way of speaking. But there's a better way. Let them know what you think. That absolutely should not happen. That's all I'm going to say about that. David Tripp, who's an author, pointed out, he said, in a book called Age of Opportunity, he said, spiritual warfare makes us think of demon possession, horrific demonstrations of satanic control, and dramatic exorcisms. But Scripture presents a spiritual warfare not as the violent, bizarre end of the Christian life, but as what the Christian life is. The Christian life is spiritual warfare. We either win the battle or we lose the battle. We have two choices. We either fight or we tie the white handkerchief on the stick and raise it up in the air and say, Satan, I'm yours, because I'm tired of fighting. And that's not what he expects. Paul taught us, he said, we must forgive others. We need to walk in the light. We need to realize that Satan attempts to divide, and he attempts to divide anything that he can, whether it be your family, whether it be your friendships, whether it be your church. I had a conversation one day with Jim at Panera down on Coleraine. And we were talking about a situation in church. And he said to me, and I think it's the wisest thing that I've ever heard. And I'm not saying that because he's sitting here, and I'm not saying that because he's my friend. But he said, if you've got this much going on, and this bothers you, get over it. I don't think he said get over it, but he said, move on, it's not a big deal. And that's true. If there's a little bit of something in your family that's bugging you, go to someone. Somebody came to me this week after last week's message and said, I've got to do something about this situation. Somebody said to Greg, I'd like to hear this song again. We're engaged when that happens. Our hearts are open to what God is saying to us. Satan lies to us, as he did Adam and Eve. But Revelation 12:11, and I told somebody this morning, I had to cut a bunch of this out. But it says that we have overcome by the word of our testimony. It's that same thing that we've been talking about for, you may think, forever. Speaking. Speak to whatever is interfering in God's perfect will in your life. Speak to the mountain. Speak to the relationship. Speak to the need of a change in a job if you're not happy or you're miserable. Speak to the need of how do I deal with this relationship that I'm not really sure where to go. Speak to it. Say to it. Tell it. Don't just think, or say, oh, man, I wish I knew what to do. Speak forth a change in that relationship. There'll be days I lose the battle. Grace says it doesn't matter because the cross already won the war. He's greater, he's greater. This is the best part of it. I am learning to run freely. Understanding just how he sees me, it makes me love him more and more. When we can learn to run freely and move in God, and Bible says, resist the devil. And what? He'll go pester somebody else. It says, and he'll flee from you, but that's what it really means. That he's going to go bug somebody else. So, stand firm. The Bible says, therefore stand. And when somebody said, well, if it says therefore, find out what it's there for. And that's exactly what it means. And when we stand and take a position, and then we walk, I will walk in faith. And we can overcome Satan. We can overcome the adversity in our lives. We can overcome the adversary and live a victorious life in Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this day that you have given to us. Thankful, Father, that you have defeated Satan. And we're given the opportunity to live in victory. So we thank you for that. Lord, bless the remaining part of our service. You are so gracious to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.